I mean, we have to make time to pray. I mean, if Jesus could get off of his throne, cast off his divinity, be born into this world, live life as a man, teach us, love us, heal us, be scrutinized, be scorned, be beaten, be cast aside, be rejected, thrown on a cross, die for us, resurrect again, ascend into heaven, and prepare a place for us for his return, I think I can get up 30 minutes early. I think I can do that in response to what he's done for me so that I can talk to him about it. Prayer for the Spirit is like breathing. So the Lord's Prayer is not just a command. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to share in the prayer life of Jesus himself. It's to share in communion with the divine. His purpose was not to give us a prayer just to memorize and recite, though there is value in that. But his purpose was to give us a prayer that would help us understand our relationship to God and to help us understand what it meant to be followers of Jesus. The entire ministry of Jesus is summed up in the Lord's Prayer, and the entire Christian life is summed up in the Lord's Prayer. And as we learn it and dig into it and understand it, I believe it will impact us greatly. So I think we should just start by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And if you did grab a booklet, you noticed I put a whole bunch of different translations in there. We're not going to say one is necessarily the best one. This morning, I just have the New International Version. So if you just want to throw it up, would you stand with me? And let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our deeds, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. I want to read another scripture as we get started this morning. Romans 8:14-17 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share also in his glory." So today we start this series by talking about the phrase, our Father. Our Father. Isn't it incredible? Jesus teaches us this prayer, and we get to address the Creator and Master of the universe as Dad. We're not supposed to start the conversation with, sorry, or do you have a second to talk? I know you're busy. No, it's that intimate relationship. It's that access that we have to him as our Dad. It enables us to come to him and chat with him like we're chatting to any loving father. We don't have to get cleaned up first. We don't have to dress up nice. We don't have to go to a holy place and perform rituals and sacrifices in order to speak to him. We just get to start with, hey, Dad, I want to talk. So that's the first point this morning if you're taking notes. God as Daddy. My dad grew up on a farm in Saskatchewan, just outside of Swift Current. He's one of 12 kids, 9 of them boys. My grandma was a wonderful lady. I think we calculated that she was pregnant for over 9 years. And it's an incredible, actually, lineage because, I could talk about them more someday, but all 12 kids are serving the Lord. They're in their first marriages. They're defying all the odds. And I believe it was because my family has always been a family of prayer. There's just no other excuse for them to have done so well. But before I was called to be your pastor here at Bethel, I was pastoring in a church in Victoria, and my dad and I were working together. He was my lead pastor. I was his associate. We had some good old-fashioned nepotism in Victoria. Just kidding. You guys are so quiet about that. It was supposed to be a joke. My goodness. But it worked out great. Sometimes fathers and sons can't work together. For us, it just worked. It was really a blessing for our church and for us. But what was really funny for me early on when we worked together is, what do I call him? What do I call him? Like, he's my boss, but he's also my dad. And I come into his office, and do I call him Dad, or do I call him Pastor Al? It's his name, Al. I don't know. And what was really a challenge is, what do I call him when I'm on stage talking to the congregation? Because if I just talk about him and I say my dad, not everybody in the room would necessarily know that we're related, because there might be new people. And it felt awkward at first calling him Pastor Al, because that was so formal for a father-son relationship. But in the end, I settled on calling him Pastor Al, just because it would help people understand who he was and give him a little, you know, that respect that he deserved. The only time it became awkward was when he'd go on holidays, and I would, you know, say to the congregation, Pastor Al is on holidays with my mom. A little awkward, but in the end. But my dad's a great man, full of integrity, hard worker, man of prayer, most importantly, always there. He was a dad who coached me in Little League and came to all my games, and, you know, he was always there. Now, I know for certain that he's going to be listening online. He listens every week, so hi, Dad. Love you, miss you. But I have a great dad, and it's a great start for me as I start my own journey as a father. Now, not everyone here probably had a great dad. I mean, I know I'm blessed. I know it's not the usual thing. It's a sad reality. But we all have a heavenly dad. We all have a heavenly father who loves us deeply and unconditionally. He instructs us, provides for us, disciplines us, leads us, and he does it better than any earthly dad could. I know that a lot of earthly dads weren't great, and so it makes it hard for some people to see God as dad. I know that that's tough. I hope today will help a little bit. I hope that as you commit to praying our Father, he will begin to transform your view of what a father is. But, you know, Jesus had this strange little teaching at one point where he said, don't call anyone on earth father. And what he didn't mean was, don't call your dad father. That's not what he meant. And what he wasn't doing was preemptively criticizing the Catholics for calling their priests father. That's not what he was doing. It's a different thing. What he was talking about was that we should not let any human being have preeminence in our lives in regard to shaping our identity and value and self-worth. That as soon as we give that power to another human being, we're giving someone the power that only our Heavenly Father should have. Because it is out of him that we get our identity. It is out of him that we understand our worth. It's out of him that we understand our value. And when we put that in someone else's hands, we put ourselves in danger. And so sometimes we need to emancipate ourselves from our parents in that way. Good, bad, either way. We need to emancipate ourselves and say, my only true dad is my heavenly dad. It is only from him that I see what a father is. And I define fatherhood from him. Romans 8, 14 to 17, which we read in Galatians 4, 4 to 7, we'll read bits of that today. The Apostle Paul uses the word Abba for father. He's not talking about the 70s pop band. And I know that now you're all going to have Dancing Queen in your head for the next week. No, he's using the Aramaic word for father, which was Abba. And he did it on purpose because father, I mean, even in the English language, when you say father, it's very formal, right? It's very formal. So most of us would say dad or daddy. And Abba gets at that. Abba gets at that personal, familial word of daddy or papa. That there's an intimate connection we have with our Father in heaven. He's not just the formal guy upstairs. The cool thing about it is Jesus, in his public teaching, he didn't speak Greek. He didn't speak Hebrew. He spoke those languages, but in his public teaching, he would have taught in Aramaic. So when he gave the Lord's Prayer, it's very likely that he used the word Abba. And scholars believe that potentially Paul is actually referring to the Lord's Prayer here, and he's saying, this is why we can call God Abba. This is why. This is what he's done for us. And therefore, because of the access we have and the relationship that's possible, we can refer to him in this close and intimate way, not as some distant deity that we're trying to get his attention, but as a close, personal, loving God who is our Abba. I remember, you know, my youngest Owen is just 6 months, so he's not talking yet, other than, you know, his own language. But Reuben and Emmeline, when they first started calling me daddy, the way it, you know, it just melts the heart. And that's the kind of relationship that God the Father wants with us, to call him daddy. Using the word Abba, Jesus wants his disciples to share in his own spirituality. Jesus was the closest person to ever be with the Father. He says, you can be just as close, and you can call him Abba as well. His own intimate, familiar approach. We don't have to approach God as just a lowly vassal. We can approach him as children. You know, whenever I meet someone who has a title, like a professor at university who's Dr. Smith, or a pastor, Pastor Don, I typically, just out of respect, I will use their title, not because the person is so high and mighty, but because there is an office there to respect. So I'll call them Pastor Don, I'll call them Dr. Smith. But as you know, a man like Pastor Don, you know, he wants to be treated like an equal, you know, and he'll just say, you know, Don is fine. But isn't that an amazing moment where someone who's a doctor or someone with this title just says, hey, you know, I'm just a human being. Just talk to me. You don't have to use titles in my presence. And here the master and creator of the universe, who would have every right to say, actually, to approach me, you need to say, Your Eminence, Holy One, Powerful, Mighty, Majestic, Father God. You know, we don't have to do that. He just says, just call me Abba. Just approach me like you'd approach your father. He's our Abba. It is important to remember, though, like any father, just because we can talk to him intimately doesn't mean we can take advantage of him, right? He's our father, not our grandfather. Grandparents, you know what I'm talking about. So right now, my wife, Rebecca, and our youngest, Owen, are in Maui for a wedding. And I know, can you believe it? And the older two, Reuben and Emmeline, I had to take them to my parents' house in Victoria. And we just know that when we get them back, they will have unlearned everything that we have ever taught them, because it is the right and privilege of grandparents to spoil their grandchildren. Is it right? It is. And but when they come back, it's a bit of a zoo for a little while. Even though we are close and intimate with God, he's not there to overindulge us. He is there to parent us, to discipline us, to instruct us, and to love us even when it hurts. God is our daddy. Secondly, this morning, with God as our father, his children have a great deal of freedom. Romans 8:15 says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves. Verse 17 says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you an heir. See, we don't come into God's presence. We're not slaves to him. We are not just his servants. We are his children, and that is a very different position. And that position as child gives us freedom. That position of child gives us inheritance. In the Old Testament, God declared Israel to be his son. Exodus 4:22-23, Jeremiah 31:9, you can see this. Hosea 11:1, God declares, out of Egypt I called my son. And this is what it's talking about. When we are God's children, we receive the freedom that belongs to the children of God. You see, Israel was in oppression and slavery in the nation of Egypt. And God called them out of slavery and oppression. He called them into freedom. He called them into promise. He called them into inheritance. And now, we are all sons of God. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Now, ladies, it may be hard to think of yourself as a son of God. That's a little different. But if men need to accept themselves as the bride of Christ, I think you can do it. But this is all it means in highly patriarchal societies like first century Israel. Women, you didn't have many rights or privileges. You couldn't own land or vote or hold public office. And positions of power were inaccessible. There was no inheritance for the sisters, the daughters. It was all for the brothers. And so here what Paul is doing when he's talking about, no, we're all sons of God, is he's saying he's actually using the times to illustrate the incredible equality and liberty that the gospel brings to all people. He says there's no slave or free person anymore. There's no Jew or Gentile anymore. There's no man or woman anymore. We are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. That we all receive the inheritance. We all receive the freedom. We all have the same rights and privileges of a son of God. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of slavery, I called my son. Slavery is not our destiny. Slavery is not what God has called us to. Oppression is not the life he's asked us to live. We are given the freedom that comes from being a child of God. You know, if we want freedom from sin, we need to start praying, Father. If we want freedom from shame that comes along with our mistakes, we need to start praying, Father. If we want assurance that death won't have the final say in our lives, we need to start praying, Father. You see, because our oppression and our slavery is not to a foreign nation anymore. Our oppression and slavery, even that in those days, it's below that, it's the root of that, it's our sin and it's death that causes all of us to be separated from God. But God says, no, I am calling you out of that. You are my son. You'll no longer be a slave. See, Jesus came and his purpose was to free us from sin and death. That he became sin on the cross and with Christ, sin died. And when he rose, he came through death to say, even though you struggle with sin, it's not part of your identity anymore. Even though you'll one day die, you'll go through the grave into the promise. Those things are no longer oppressing us anymore. We are sons of God. You'll see this all through the prayer. What Jesus is doing is he's declaring a new exodus. He's declaring a new exodus. Exodus is not just out of Egypt anymore. Exodus is out of sin and death. And as a son of God, we receive that freedom. The whole prayer is Jesus talking about this new exodus. John 3:16 tells us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We are all sons of God, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Do you know what that means? It's, you know, my three kids are my begotten children. They weren't adopted, they are begotten. They came from Rebecca and I. They share our genetic material. They are of our essence. You see, humans beget humans. We don't beget pumpkins or horses or rhinoceroses. Congratulations, Mr. Funk. It's a healthy baby rhinoceros. That would really not make sense. Humans beget humans. God begets God. Jesus is the begotten of Father God. He's not a creation. He didn't start. God begets God, so therefore Jesus is eternal, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. He is God in the flesh. God begets God and sends him to us. So we are not begotten children, we are adopted children. And this is where it gets so incredible. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." You see, we were not begotten as children of God. We were actually begotten into sin. We were naturally born into sin and death, but we have been adopted into the family. We have been brought in to God's family. We don't have the same nature or essence as Jesus, but we have the same status. Can you believe that? We have the same status as the begotten Son of God, the perfect, righteous, holy one. We didn't accomplish the things that he accomplished. We didn't achieve the things that he achieved. We don't deserve the things that he deserved, but we still have the same status. That's grace. See, Jesus was the good older brother. He was the good child. Doesn't matter. We're loved the same. Jesus did all the chores. Doesn't matter. We get the allowance. Jesus earned the inheritance. Doesn't matter. We get the inheritance too. He was the only child to please the Father. Doesn't matter. He's pleased with us as well. He's our Father. And we are free children. The great thing about this deal is that we did not earn a place in the family. So therefore, it makes it very difficult to lose our place in the family. Right? Like if we didn't get into the family because we were really good, we can't get in, out of the family just because we're really bad. We're his children. It's not how it works in a family. See, the first couple of weeks when we moved here, Reuben and Emmeline were really bad kids. And, you know, it's understandable. They were feeling something that they couldn't express. And it was coming out in really devilishly defiant behavior. And we were tired, and our patience was thin, and it was a struggle. But it was like no matter what we did, hey, Reuben, you know, it's time to clean up. It's dinner time. No! Ah, freak out. Reuben, hey, buddy, come eat some ice cream. No, not ice cream. Ah. Like, it just didn't matter. It didn't matter. But every parent has had times when their children are going bonkers. They defy you. They throw tantrums in public, and they embarrass you. They're up at night when you're exhausted, and they're demanding attention. But let me ask you something. When your child is at their worst, are they any less your child? That's right. You are God's child. You are God's child. Ladies, when you gave birth to your babies, what did they do to earn your love? Nothing. They just caused you pain and agony. And then as soon as they came out, you loved them. You know, my mom, we were living in Soyuz when I was born. My dad was pastoring there. And my mom was in labor for over 50 hours. And they had to get her to the Penticton Hospital to have an emergency C-section. And Pastor Don came to visit me. I know I told that story to some of you, but not all of you were there. And so it's kind of a homecoming. I don't really remember it. I don't know if you do. But I asked my mom one day, I was like, Mom, after all of that agony, why did you love me? You're just my child. It's not something we did to earn that love. And it's the same with God. If anything, it's at the worst times when God is most present as a parent. You know, when my kids are behaving well and they're doing great and they're, you know, playing well and doing all the right stuff, I don't have to be as active in disciplining and shaping. But it's when they're freaking out that I need to come in and parent and love and instruct. God does the same. Some people need to know this morning that when you're struggling the most is when Abba is most close. When your life is the most difficult is when Abba is the most present and active in it. He's not casting you aside. He's not so mad at you that he's kicking you out of the family. We do this all the time as Christians. We think, oh, I had such a bad week, I must not be a Christian anymore. No. God is just getting closer to instruct, to deal with the situation. You're his child. So we pray, our Father, not because we're great kids, but because he's a great father. He's a great father. Henry Nouwen says, prayer is the most concrete way to make our home in God. Prayer is the most concrete way to make this relationship with him a reality, to really experience what it means to be a part of the family of God. Prayer, by saying our Father, by saying Abba, we make our home in him. So this preaching series isn't going to be, here's 10 steps to have a better prayer life. No, this series is going to be about accepting the invitation of Jesus to experience the love and grace and life of the Father in our lives. And it begins with stepping into our position in his family, saying, Abba. One very practical and vital application this morning. Since God is our Father, that means that we are all brothers and sisters. That means that we're siblings. We're a family. We belong to each other. We're in this together. We stick up for one another. We have each other's backs. Do we always get along? No. I'm pretty sure my dad had a few scraps with his eight brothers. We don't always get along. We don't always like each other. But we love each other. We love each other. We're in this together. We're a family. He's our Father. Not only do we share a father, but we share an older brother. Jesus, the only begotten. The only reason that we are eligible for God's inheritance is because Jesus gave up his. Because he laid his down. Because he was willing to be broke so that we could be made rich. Imagine being the only child in a wealthy family, and then your dad starts adopting kids and saying they have the same status and they get inheritance. I'd be bitter. Jesus wasn't. Jesus is the one who actually invited us. He's the one who came to us and made the sacrifice and impoverished himself so that we could be called children of God. Galatians 4:4-5, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And when Jesus was accomplishing that for us, he hung on a cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Jesus lost the Father so that we could gain a Father. Jesus was disconnected from the family so that we could enter into the family. He became an orphan so that we could have a Father. And so we have every reason to worship our big brother. We have every reason to respond to him and come to him and pray with him, our Father. Our Father.